My name is Eddie. I'm one of the teaching team folks on our at our church. Welcome to Ecclesia if you're new. So glad you can be here. I'm going to pray for us and get us launched off. So let's bow our heads if you can. Lord Jesus, Lord, we are praying for your presence today. Lord, I am praying for your presence today. I'm praying that what comes out of my mouth, Lord, be God-breathed, Lord God. I pray as we read your scriptures, Lord, that you are illuminated through those, Lord Jesus. I'm praying for a huge connection here today, Lord God. I'm praying that the will of man doesn't happen here today, Lord God. And I pray against the enemy, his allies and works and effects, Lord God, that your white throne reign here, Lord God. I'm praying for that. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen. So has anybody ever seen the show Lie to Me? It's not like that popular, I don't think. It was on Fox, but it wasn't that popular. I really enjoyed it. The show was about a private contractor who had a PhD in something called microexpressions. Does anyone know what that is? He studied the little mannerisms and quirks that you all have and that I have, these little things, and he would be able to tell what we were trying to communicate without us actually saying it. And what's interesting about it is his big theory was the fact that we all actually, when we lie, we're actually communicating what we really want under the surface, right? We're actually telling the truth with our body. And his main point was that we actually, when we're trying to communicate a lie to somebody, we actually have this underlying thing. And something happens in our human wiring that actually breaks when we lie. That our human wiring we're not actually built to lie. Isn't that interesting? That's his main thesis. We're not actually built to lie. And so when I read Psalm 12, when we hear about the lying and the flattering lips, when we read those things, when we read that, we realize that this psalm is actually a community lament. It's actually a group of people, maybe like us, that are all essentially saying, man, the world around us, it keeps lying. And it feels weird to us. Has anyone here been lied to? Some of you are like, no, not at all. Man, all right, maybe do some research on what lying is. It means they're not telling you the truth, okay? So we've all been lied together, but we realize that something's broken in our human nature, our human ability when we're lied to. Something's not right. It's just not. And so when we read this psalm, we see this contrast. The first four verses, we see the community, David's the writer, but the community kind of communicating that lying's not right. And then the last half, we see that, but we need some sort of standard to judge lies by. We need something that is sure, that is true, and that turns out to be God. And so as we read this, keep those in mind. And so I want to make three major points to you here today. I think, first, I think mistakes of the tongue have destroyed, honestly, more people, more marriages, more jobs than anything else. It's not like people get fired for things that aren't work-related. Think about this. When people get lied for things that aren't work-related, sometimes their actions, like maybe stealing or being lazy, but a lot of the times it's gossip, slander, lying to your boss about something. Those are reasons why we get fired for things. And so mistakes of the tongue cause so many of these issues. It ruins our futures. It's the main cause of divorce. So I want to make you three points out of our short psalm here together. The first one is this: ways your speech can hurt, ways your speech, your tongue can hurt, ways your speech can help, and then ways the word of the Lord is always greater than both of those things. So if you want to join me in opening your Bibles to 12, I think you might have that open. Let's read the first four verses again with me, because we're going to start with our first point: ways your speech can hurt. It says this. Let's just start in verse 2. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips. The tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us. Who can master us? Now, what's one way out of this? What's one way we realize that our tongue, our speech can hurt based on this text? Well, one of the ways is obvious, and it's flattering. Now, if you're like me and you read that, you might have thought, just in general, flattering typically is a positive thing, right? Flattering is typically positive. Now, my wife's pregnant, okay? She's 7 months pregnant, and the best thing I can say to my wife is, babe, you look fantastic right now. You look fantastic. And I'm flattering her, right? I'm flattering her. Am I telling the truth? I believe I am. Yes, I believe that she does look great, even though she feels like a mighty truck when she's pregnant, okay? But I think she's beautiful. There's a positive way you can flatter. But what this is saying is that there can be a negative way you flatter. And I hope this message kind of convicts you a little bit. It'll be a little bit lighthearted, but I hope it convicts. There's ways we can flatter people, but also be doing something detrimental to ourselves and to them. Okay? Has anyone have the friend that, they've never said anything terrible about you in your life to you, and sometimes you just know they can't be telling the truth, and they're, oh man, oh yeah, absolutely. Your dress looks fantastic. But you hear down the road that you realize that so-and-so actually didn't like your dress. You heard that through the grapevine. This talks about a double heart. They're speaking with a double heart. Someone says one thing to you, but they mean something different. Or they say one thing to you, but they actually don't mean what they say. And so you could flatter someone in the hopes of actually building their confidence, but actually not be doing the very thing you wanted to do. Okay? You could have a double heart with flattering. This is very, very common in our day, isn't it? Right, the group of the lady, oh man, this is, me and my wife are having this conversation this morning. Group of girls get together and they walk in, oh my gosh, I love your house. I love your house. Oh, that's fantastic. Your drapes and wow, your credenza is so gorgeous. Oh my gosh, it's fantastic. I just love it. I want to eat it. And then you kind of hear that's like, wait a second, she didn't really like my credenza. So-and-so told me she didn't like my credenza. Why did she say that to me? Why did she say, why do people flatter even though they is it fully based for the other person, or is there something else going on? I believe that there is a small chasm in humankind that actually believes they're getting gratified by flattering other people. Man, I'm such a nice person by flattering people. Now, again, you can flatter and be positive, but again, the Bible says if you flatter but have a double heart, then that's not a positive form of flattery. So when someone asks you an opinion about something, be truthful and be honest. Now, obviously, I'm not saying being harsh and evil like typically I am when my wife asks me stuff about the house, and I'm like, no, that's horrible. You need to fix that. Well, you asked me what I thought. Lay them down gently, but be honest, okay? You cannot have a double heart, okay? That's one way, and the Bible speaks of it really clearly, really clearly. Now, I thought this was interesting. The other thing that our ways our speech can hurt us, and I think we're all across the board would say this, is lying. How many of you ever told a lie? Some of you are like, oh, never lied in my life. You probably don't remember that you lied when you were 4 or 5 years old. You know that recent statistics came out and found out that by the age of 4, 90% of kids have figured out what lying is and how to do it. And so there probably was a time, maybe now in your adult life, you're like, I've never told a lie. I'm Abe Lincoln in here. You know what I mean? But there may be a time where you have lied. And it's like, honey, did you eat all of the dessert that you weren't supposed to eat? No. Well, there's cookie crumbs on your face. Are you sure? Yes. My daughter did it to me yesterday. Literally yesterday. She's not even 4 yet. She's beat the curve. We're proud of her. She's in the 99th percentile in height and also lying. She's got it down. But we give her cake and she takes more and we ask her, hey, babe, did you have extra cake? No. There's a plate in your room. Are you sure you didn't have extra cake? She hides under the covers with the peanut butter jar sometimes. Okay, that's the depravity of man at its finest, okay? Just so you know. But lying is actually a big deal. There was a 2012 study conducted by the University of Massachusetts. It found this. 60% of adults can't have a 10-minute conversation without lying at least once. So, like, all of you are terrible. You're great. Keep up the good work. But that's what it is. You can't have a 10-minute conversation. Even that number makes it sound better than it really is, because they found that actually 30% of those people can't lie on an average of 3 times in a 10-minute conversation. 3 times in 10 minutes. Little things like, oh, where'd you get those shoes? Like, oh, I got them at Nordstrom. You know you got them at Nordstrom Rack. You know you got them on discount, but you told them you didn't. Just a little short little thing. I didn't necessarily lie. Nordstrom is Nordstrom, right? We've all done that. You know where you got those at the outlet during Christmas at 80% off, but you told them you paid full price. And you lied. Why do we do this? It's so bizarre. Let me find another statistic. It says, I know you're probably sitting in that 40% right now. Man, that's just not me. That's just not me. When they played this tape at the University of Massachusetts back to the people, and they were just, they were giving them $50 to come do this study, people were going, man, I don't really lie in those conversations. When they played the tape back, most of those people were shocked to find that the little fibs they told when they didn't even realize it. They just spit them out. Whoops, what happened? We lie to everybody. We lie to everyone. Some are like, I never, listen, this is, look at, listen to the statistic. The Day America Told the Truth. It's a book about lying. It says this: 86% of us lie to our parents regularly. Our parents. 75% of us regularly lie to our friends. 73% of us regularly lie to our siblings. And 69% of us regularly lie to our spouses. Really crazy. But in general, we lie about things that aren't even important. They asked this. They said, have you seen The Godfather? Has anyone here seen The Godfather? Some of us won a couple Academy Awards, Marlon Brando, the whole deal. They asked this in the study, 30% of people lied that they had actually seen The Godfather. Like, come on now. Like, it's high school, and it's like, oh, have you seen the new Batman movie? Oh, yeah, I saw the new Batman. What happens in it? Batman throws a batarang a few times and gets bad guys. They asked them this: what, do you know anything about the movie The Godfather? And they said, well, I know Marlon Brando makes somebody an offer they can't refuse, but other than that, don't really know what else happens. So all of you that raised your hand and said you saw The Godfather, 30% of you just told a fib. Some of you were like, oh yeah, I've seen The Godfather. You told a fib. Come on now. Come on. Like, you think this is, you literally just lied just now in the middle of the sermon. I mean, God's watching right now. So we assume everyone's seen The Godfather. It's just crazy. Sometimes we lie about things that matter. According to one estimate, 40% of people lie on their resumes. If you're looking for a job right now, 40% of you told a little fib on your resume. Yeah, you've been logging time at the soup kitchen downtown for the last few years, right? Probably not. But that's what we say. We lie. 40% of us. 30% of internet users looking for love on a dating site lie in their application to get on the dating site, and a whopping 90% of people lie to the mate that they get connected with. 90%. That's 9 out of 10 people on Tinder or Christian Mingle or FarmersOnly.com lied. They're not really a farmer. They are from the Bronx. I don't know. They're from an urban city. And they lied, and they really like cowboy hats. They're from downtown Phoenix. Are you kidding me? You have to be careful with this. We're all lying. Before you think you can never trust anyone ever again, before you think that, University of Toronto did a study and found out that the people that are most likely to determine if other people are lying are people that actually tell the truth. So, people that tell the truth tend to sniff out liars more easily, right? It's interesting. But you have to understand something about lying. It seems funny, and it kind of is. God really doesn't like lying. He has lots of negative things to say about lying. He has a lot of things. He says this in Proverbs 12, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. An abomination. An abomination. God does not like liars. Psalm 101:7 says this: no one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. He says, man, if you lied, you're not even worthy of being in my presence. That's a big deal. Man, that's a scary part. The other thing we need to understand, too, about lying is part of our old way of life. If, for those of us here that are Christians, that are believers in Christ, we were supposed to put off the old self and bring on the new self of Christ, right? Chapter 3, verse 9 and 10 says this, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of his creator. So what does that mean? When you become a Christian, you literally take on a new identity. Your old identity is gone, and this new identity is in Christ. And by day, through knowledge, you'll be constantly and continually renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus. And so if we continue to lie, we're continuing to live in this old life, this old self. Why do we do that? It's very, very interesting that we continue to lie. Here's one theory. We lie in these little situations because the truth be told is we want to seem cooler, we want to seem more knowledgeable. Whatever the positive adjective is in that situation for us, we want that. So if it's, I'm more knowledgeable, I'm cooler, I'm smarter, I'm more experienced, whatever it is, we're going to lie to appear more like that. We care so much about the opinions of other people that we tell little fibs all of the time. I'll tell you a quick story. So this is ridiculous, but there was this guy when I went to the University of Idaho who played football. He lied about everything. There was nothing, and they weren't just, hey, I saw the Godfather when I didn't. They were ridiculous lies. So back in 2005 was my freshman year in college, and back then there was these things called the And One mixtapes that were really popular. And they're basically films of people doing these crazy basketball tricks and bouncing the balls off of people's heads, and they were really, really, really popular. And this guy says he was in the videos, all of them. And I'm like, well, you know what's funny is we've all seen all the videos, and you're in none of the videos. He's like, yeah, man, they cut me out, but my moves were cool, though. How could your moves have been that cool if you were cut out of the video? These were filmed in New York. He's from Corona, California. But 16-year-old kid somehow got to New York and filmed these videos. It's ridiculous. Not only that, but he said that he loved football so much that he decided to come to the University of Idaho to play football instead of going to the University of Duke to play Duke University to play basketball. Like he was going to go play for Coach K, but he turned it down because he wanted to come to little old Idaho to play football, which he never played, by the way. Just a little. Hope he's not here. He's not. He also lied. He said his dad has the largest cigar collection on the planet. Like, maybe he does, but based on whatever everything else he's told us, it's pretty ridiculous. He said his dad played for the Minnesota Vikings. And my favorite lie of all, his dad was Tupac's bodyguard the night he got shot. Didn't do his job that night, okay? But this guy is awesome. He's really accomplished, right? But see how ridiculous lies are. This man wanted to show his knowledge and his bravado and his experience and look at me, look how cool I am. But man, it just gets ridiculous after a point. We don't need to lie. We need to put on the new self and put down the old self. But lying is not. It is also not saying something that you should say in the moment too. Right? So I'm gonna go in and let's picture yourselves in high school and somebody vandalized the locker room. And we say to the school at the assembly, hey, who vandalized the locker room? Nobody says anything. That's weird because somebody here vandalized the locker room. You didn't say what you should have said. Come to find out, through some eyewitness testimony, it ended up being you and you lied the whole time. How much worse does that make you look when you lie about some of the things you've done? You must also tell the truth. Luke 8:17 says this, for nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made, not be known and come to light. You may have gotten away with something for a while, but it's not going to last. And not only that, if you somehow make it out of this life, without it coming to light, you surely will stand before the omniscient, living, sovereign God of the universe, and he will know what you've done. So keep that in mind. Also important to know where lies come from. Jesus says that Satan is actually the father of all of our lies, that Satan birthed all of our lives. This is what it says, John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil. These are the words of Jesus. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Guys, when we lie, no matter how little, we put off the finished work of Christ and take on the identity of our father, the devil. Lies are from Satan. Lies are not a positive thing. They are never a good idea. Never a good idea, either in worldly means, in carnal means, or eternally. They're never a good idea. We do not want to be like our father Satan, but rather, not that Satan is our father, but when we lie, we take on that identity and we push off who our real father is in Jesus. We cannot do that, friends. But lying is not the only way that our speech can hurt us. There's also another one. You could provoke other people, provocation. Proverbs 15:1 says this, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Some of you know this, especially if you're married. Spouse does something a little off, kind of mumble under your breath. Well, it wouldn't have happened if you would have just washed the dishes earlier. What happens? What did you say to me? I'm just kidding. That doesn't happen in my house at all. No. But it does, it causes issues. A little, you get big and you get defensive and you get upset and quarreling happens. It happens in high school when boys get together and they want to rough each other up because one of them has to say something to the other one. You can't beat me in a foot race, right? And they start pushing each other. It's all about the tongue. We provoke anger. If you want to turn away wrath, the proper response is soft words, soft speech, or sometimes even silence. What about another thing? And you know, I'll save this for last in terms of ways our speech hurts us, and it's gossip. It's absolutely gossip. Now, I think that out of all of the transgressions with our tongue, God, Jesus, the Bible, reserves the most harsh language for those who gossip. It seems so simple. It's not a very big transgression, right? To just kind of gossip a little bit. There's a show about it, Gossip Girl. I mean, I'm the gossip boy, right? I just want to, just a little bit, just harmless. It's not a big deal. But understand, the Bible has very harsh language for gossip. Scripture refers to gossip as venom. Venom. Does anyone know what venom is? Venom, a poisonous liquid that comes out of the teeth of a snake that can kill people and harm them at the very least. Venom is a poison that infiltrates our bodies, but spiritually the body of Christ, the body of believers, shutting down one vital organ after the next. That's what gossip does to us. We think it's actually harmless, but it's really poison that's killing us. Three separate times the idea of venom is used to portray the destructive nature of gossip in the Bible. Where does it say that? Psalm 140, verse 3 says this, they make their tongue sharp as a serpent's, and under their lips is the venom of asps. He is talking about the mouths of people who speak evil into the world. Where else? Psalm 58, verses 3 and 5 say this, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. They have venom, like the venom of a serpent, like the deaf adder that stops its ear so that it does not hear the voice of charmers or of the cunning enchanter. Let's look at the first part. Just focus in on that, right? Or the middle part there. They have venom like the venom of a serpent. Friends, when you gossip about your friends, you are taking a bite out of the body of Christ. It is not a harmless issue. It is a very serious issue. Romans 3, verses 13 and 14 say this, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Friends, your throat is an open grave when you gossip. What does that mean? It means you're literally speaking death into the world when you gossip. It's not a simple, harmless issue. That explains the inkling, the kind of this guilty pleasure-like feeling we get when we want to gossip, right? So it'd be like gossip talk shows like The View, and I was going to say Ricky Lake, but it's like 15 years old, so won't say that. Shows you how much I watch of that kind of stuff. But we love that, man, because it's like the seedy underbelly of our souls. We want it. We want to feel, what is so-and-so doing? What is he doing? What is she doing? What's going on with their marriage? What's going on with their family? Did you hear about their finances? We want to know about those things. But man, these are very serious issues. So I want to give you guys, because they're so serious, I want to give you a few tips how to deal with gossip and people that gossip. My first tip for you guys is refuse to do it. Refuse to gossip. Just don't. If someone comes to you, refuse. If you sit around thinking that, you know, it could be gossip, then it probably is. Then it probably is. We try to think, our legal teams go to our defense in this, which is our sinful nature, and we try to find reasons why it makes sense to be talking about so-and-so's financial situation or the way they parent their kids or the grades that they have in school. We're looking for reasons. But friends, don't do it ever. Here's another technique I've learned through experience, okay? Avoid the sandwich technique. Avoid the sandwich technique. What does this mean? Some of you are like, I know what this is. Okay. So in school, they teach you if you want to healthily criticize someone but also build them up, you sandwich a criticism with two compliments. So you say, oh man, that was a, say you're coaching football because I'm a football player. So you're coaching football and you say, hey, that was a wonderful route. Did you realize you cut your route short significantly? Hey, I love your intensity on the play. Now we apply that to gossip. Why? Because it makes us feel a little better. Oh my gosh, I love her so much. But did you see the way she was treating her husband? Yeah, but seriously, she is great though. That makes you feel better in the moment, but it's very much gossip. And the reason why I think we do that is that we're really just trying to show people that we're not really gossiping. We're talking about the whole person, so it's technically not gossip, but it's gossip, and you did it, and you've got to stop. This, remember this tip as well. The longer it takes to explain why it's not gossip, the more likely it is gossip. The explanation you have in your mind for why it makes sense to talk about this, if it's so long, it's probably gossip, okay? You shouldn't have an explanation if it's not gossip. Simple. If you think you shouldn't do it, don't. And finally, refuse to engage other people who gossip. Because listen, you can absolutely control when you gossip, but there's always that busybody, that person that comes up and say, oh man, did you see what's going on with that person? And they want to engage you in this. They're trying to spit venom into the body of Christ, and you have to absolutely refuse to do it. Because understand, if someone gossips to you, they gossip about you. Keep that in mind. If someone gossips to you, they gossip about you. They absolutely will. It's true in every scenario. Oh, you can ask the person, me and my wife will have a conversation with a couple friends, and they'll be like, oh man, I can't believe this and that. And we're close with them, so we go, oh my gosh, like I'd hate to know what you say about me when I'm not around. I'd just hate to know. Oh, well, we don't say anything about you. Oh, really? Because you say something about everybody else I know, but not me. Interesting. If someone gossips to you, they gossip about you. Okay? So, we've talked a lot about how our speech can hurt us, but how can it help us? My first point here is this. It can help you avoid trouble. That'd be nice to avoid trouble. Has anyone been suspended from school, pink slip, sent home from school at one point or another? Has anyone been sent home from their work? Has anyone been in a serious family issue? Has that happened? Proverbs 21:23 says this, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our mouth is a gateway to our emotions. Friends, if you've got something that is you just need to say, or you want to gossip or figure out a plan to devise some sort of evil or get in trouble, stop. It will save you. Ask Ryan Lochte about this problem, okay? The U.S. swimmer who kicked in a bathroom door in Rio and then lied about it and said he got robbed, but it was just a police officer pulling a gun on him because he's an idiot? We didn't know that until 3 days later when it came out that he was lying about getting robbed and he actually was in trouble from the law. And now one of his buddies is detained over in Rio. It, Don't lie. It makes you look like a fool because now there's all this national attention for something that doesn't even matter. It makes you look silly. We all have been in that situation where we should have told the truth and we didn't and it got worse. And then we get caught, which is not the same as repentance. Getting caught is not repentance, just so you know. What else? Ways your tongue could help you. You can also avoid appearing ignorant. Stupid. Like, I don't want to look stupid all the time. Bible says you can avoid it, actually. Proverbs 17:28 says this, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his mouth, his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Some of us need to really take that one to heart, okay? Because some of us, you know, we're speaking processors, right? We think with our words. So we start talking, we go, oh, that was really dumb. I can't believe I said that. And now I got to pull it back, but it already did its damage. So it's better to just sit quietly, think through the answer, and then answer, right? It's better. That's what Scripture says. What else? We can also enjoy our lives far better by managing our tongue well. This is a way our tongue could help us. 1 Peter 3:10 says this, for whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Do you want to enjoy your life? You don't have to read a Tony Robbins book. You can, but just stop saying stupid stuff all of the time. You're getting yourself into trouble. The Bible talks about sin, but it also talks about wisdom. Some things aren't sinful, they're just dumb, right? You could drive a car with your feet if you want to. Doesn't mean it's a good idea, right? Proverbs says, can you hold a flame to your chest and not catch on fire? Is it a sin to hold flame against your chest? No. Is it stupid? Yeah, it's really dumb. So don't do it. Ephesians 4:29 also piggybacks on that verse there in Peter. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Man, it's so good to speak life into people as well. I learned this in high school. I coached high school football some years back. And, you know, I had just gotten out of playing professional football. So when I got to high school, I'm like, come on, let's go, hustle up. And these guys are 15, 16-year-old kids. And they're, you know, some of them wear flip-flops to practice, right? They don't know what they're doing. My coach comes over, he's like, man, they're going to be so much more affected by you. You know, like, you mean something to them. Build them up. Use your words for good. And so I began to start that process with these kids. You begin to see how they flourish. Some of us need to do that with our spouses. Some of us berate our spouses constantly, hoping that that's the way they're going to become sanctified in the Lord. But our job as a spouse is to build our spouses up. Love them until they're lovely. Respect them until they're respectable. But don't beat them over the heads and berate them with our words. Lives would be so much better if we did those things. Okay, finally, why the word of the Lord is always greater. I find a little bit of that in our verse, Psalm 12, verses 5 and 6. Let's read with me. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. Now, as someone who's a blacksmith, when they put some sort of metal into a fire, the goal is to refine that metal, to purify the metal so it comes out in a greater form. That's the goal. And Jesus' word, the Lord's word, has been tested over the years. Both the word of God, both and the Holy Spirit, and the literal word, the living Son, Jesus Christ, have all been tested throughout the time. This is the most tested book in human history. And so what the psalmist is saying in this is that the Lord's word has been tested. There's purity to it. Everybody else around me, I don't know if I can really trust them. But this guy, he's onto something. He's never proven wrong. He's never made any mistakes. Not only that, it comes out like a fine silver, which is beautiful. Think about that. Purified 7 times. 7 is the number of completeness and perfection in the scriptures, that this silver comes out perfect. When you don't know if you can trust anybody, the people around you, the people at work, you know that the Lord Jesus' word is final, true, and perfect. That is fantastic. Look at verse 7 with me. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from a generation forever. We can now be sure that God will not only, his word is not only true, but he will guard us with it. We can understand that he's our canopy. He protects us from evil and injustice. Now, if you are so sure in Jesus, so sure in him as your Savior, then why would you ever need to lie? Because why do you care so much about what someone else says when the living God says that, man, to me, you are counted as righteous, you're perfect? Deep down inside, something, we don't necessarily trust God with some little kernel, whether that's the what people will think about me or whether it's my provision, it's something, but you lie for that. Lying is ultimately a form of self-preservation. You want to be preserved in your stature and in your reputation, but the Lord says your reputation is sinless, counted as righteous in the blood of Jesus, and yet we still lie. We're living out our old life. But he's saying, I am sure he will guard. And not only that, he does not flatter like man does. If you look back at verses 1 and 2, flattering lips with double hearts. The Lord isn't going to tell you, man, you are counted as righteous blood into Jesus. Man, you are counted as righteous. But what he said is, nah, you know what? He's not really counted as righteous. Now think about it. Unless he starts being kinder with his wife, unless he starts tithing more, he's not going to enter the kingdom. But Jesus is always straightforward with us, even when he knows we are not going to enter the kingdom. Always. God's word is absolutely true. But that's the difference between God and Satan, right? Satan always overpromises and underdelivers, 100% of the time. 100% of the time. Overpromise, underdeliver. But Christ always overdelivers on his promises one way or another. And so whether that's the promise that, man, you are loved in Jesus, you are counted as righteous, the blood of Jesus covers you, the propitiation for your sins has been paid, and you are made clean. Or if it's the promise of, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness, he will always overpromise, he never overpromise and will always overdeliver. Okay. Verse 8, let's finish here. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man. Man. Now, has it ever been more true that what is vile in our culture is honored by man? What is vile is honored by man. It's so true. This is a great challenge for us to stop responding back to the world, returning evil for evil. We return evil for evil like our father Adam, like the people around us. But what we need to do is take on this image of Christ, who when he was reviled, did not revile back. When he was cursed and spit, he did not do it back. He prayed for forgiveness for his enemies. How can we take on this image of Jesus? How can we do that, friends? Oh, man, he makes the ultimate promise. He makes the ultimate promise from Jesus. And we'll end in this verse, John 6, 55 through 59. If you guys would read along with me, because I believe the word of the Lord is so much greater than mine. Jesus says this, "For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." And that, friends, is a promise from the living God. If you want to live forever with Christ in his kingdom, feed on his flesh. Feed on his bread and his wine. Do that. Let me pray for you guys. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the opportunity to share the word of your word, Lord, your living word with my friends. I'm so thankful for them. I pray for their heart. Lord, I pray this isn't just some prayer to help the transition. Lord, I pray for their hearts, Lord God. I pray that you come to them in this moment, Lord God. I pray for them, Lord. I pray that their tongues matter to them, that they are not just counting on some sort of forgiveness down the road, that they can say curse words and gossip, that, oh, God will forgive me. But Lord, may they honor you with their tongues. May they honor you with their speech, Lord God. May they flee from the vileness around us that is celebrated by man. And may they actually come face to face with you, Lord, before they have to see you again. Confess sin, repent of the evil that we've done, and even the ones that we think are silly and the world thinks is irrelevant. But Lord, we know it all matters to you. It matters so much that you sent your son Jesus to pay for our little gossips, and to pay for our lies, and to pay for our divorces, and our sin, our addictions. You sent your son for those. Lord God, may we stop breaking commandments and relish in the blood that you shed on the cross, in Jesus' name.